Scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes.
Let the church say amen.
Thank you, Carson. Very, very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning. As is often the case, we have guests, we have brethren who include the Lord's church in their travels. The Harps are here from Georgiana again, and they're on their way to Arab. We've got other family members that are here, and we are delighted that you are with us this morning. The passage that was just read in your hearing a moment ago is one that is not always enjoyable to talk about. In fact, I had already picked out this subject for this Sunday when a dear friend of mine, Bob Mann, passed away. And in recent years, I've lost three very, very close friends. And in so doing, some similar events took place. David Orth, who was a Columbiana police officer and also a faithful child of God, was dying at his home there in Columbiana, and I went to visit with him. And I held his hand, and I could tell then that his body was racked with fever. And I prayed with him, and he looked up at me after I prayed, and he said, I'm ready. And then in recent weeks, my dearest childhood friend, Dana Davis, we grew up together in Chattanooga. We played ball together. We were the dearest of friends. And he lost a battle with cancer that took over 10, almost 12 years to take his life. But I got the chance to talk with him over on the phone. And then when I shared with you as well this past week, Bob Mann, one of my dearest friends as an adult, his wife called me and said, Bob wants to tell you goodbye. And I went and I prayed with him as I held his hand. And when I said amen, he wouldn't turn loose of my hand. And then after the funeral at the Homewood Church yesterday, they asked me to have a graveside service in Hoover. And I was reminded of this passage, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And my question to you this morning is this. Are you listening? If you knew you only had one day to live, what would you do? I'm aware of the fact, and I've experienced it in my own life, when doctors have diagnosed diseases and then give us a life expectancy. And sometimes it's weeks or months or years. But what if you knew that you only had one day? I submit to you, first of all, that I would assume you would want to begin that day in communion with God. Now, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, that's not the kind of communion I'm talking about. But communion, obviously, by the nature of that very word, infers communication. And I dare say, if you knew that it was your last day, you'd want to start it in communicating with God. My younger brother has been preaching up in Gunnersville now for over 25 years. He is a marvelous Bible scholar. And he did some research, and one of these days, if I can't get him down here, I'm going to get his research and use it. But he did a word study in the Bible on the phrase, early in the morning. It's not just for hunting and fishing, is it, Matt? Early in the morning. And over and over and over in the scriptures, you find it. And one of the most intriguing to me is Abraham. when he is told to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him. Now, had that been you or me, I would have put it off for as long as I could. But the Bible says it early in the morning. Why? Because new days beget new opportunities. And every day in the life of a child of God, your life, my life, our life, is an opportunity to do that. And the way you get started, it used to just perturb me to no end. We had a program in juvenile court in Shelby County called Early Warning. And it was for kids that had excessive absences and tardies or were misbehaving at school. And it used to just perturb me that a judge would have to tell parents to get your kids up on time. Make sure they are fed. Because the beginning of the day is so important. And I can't think of a beginning a day that I knew was my last. I can't think of beginning that day without communicating with God. And tragically, and so it was alluded to this morning in our class, that we are so busy. We are so busy. Well, and we rationalize that we don't have time for God. We don't have time to talk to God. We don't have time to pray to God because I am too busy. Well, if you're too busy to talk to God, you really are too busy. And it has ever occurred to you that if you began your day and talking to God, that stress level might come down, that so-called busy schedule that the world beckons for you to submit to might not be as busy as you thought. If you began the day with prayer, and if that was my last day, and I knew that was my last day, early in the morning, I would begin that day in prayer to God. Because if one doesn't come apart from the world in order to be with God, then guess what? The world is going to pull him away from God. That's the nature of the horrible world in which we live in. And if we don't take the time to come apart from the world, isn't that what Paul says? Be ye separate, come ye out and be ye separate. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew that every morning you had an unbreakable appointment? And that appointment was with God as you began the day. So first and foremost, if I knew that was my last day, I would begin that prayer that day in prayer, communicating with God. Secondly, I would balance the books. I remember when I worked at a drugstore in Nashville, Tennessee, getting through college. We had old mechanical cash registers. Some of y'all remember them days. We didn't have cards we could scan and we had to punch those. You had to actually read the price and punch a button. And at the end of the shift, we had to balance that register. We had to make sure that every penny was accounted for. Now, I don't know about you. But when I did that, I became aware of something that the Bible said. That for every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account in the day of judgment. And I think somebody that runs their mouth as much as I do, and I've been getting paid for it since 1977, but to give an account, not for what I said in the pulpit, not for what I said in the courtroom, not for what I said in the classroom, but those idle words out there. How do I plan to give an account? How do I plan to balance those books, so to speak, in terms of forgiving other people and being forgiven myself. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 makes it clear. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of God and give an account. Now watch it. Given an account of the things done in the body, both good and bad. Wait a minute, preacher. How do I give an account for the things that were good? I understand I have to give an account for the things that were bad. But what do you mean the good? Well, James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You mean I've got to give an account of those wasted opportunities? I've got to give an account of those opportunities that I did take hold of and I shared the gospel. And that's the clearest picture, by the way, of the judgment, Matthew 25. When Jesus says, I didn't have any clothes, I was hungry. And you know the story. That when did we see you? Inasmuch as you've done it one of these, the least of these, you've done it unto me. That's the good. And I would have to give an account of the things done in the body that are good. And I understand, folks, man's a gambler. Man's a gambler, and it just breaks my heart that we're fussing and fighting in this nation and in this state over how we're going to fund this and fund that and how we're going to pay for this and pay for that. And everybody, oh, let's just have a gambling referendum. Yeah, let's have a lottery. Let's folks lose their livelihood so somebody else can win. And that's going to pay for it. But the biggest gamble of all is going to judgment, knowing that those books aren't balanced. And so if I knew that I just had one day to live, not only would I begin that day in prayer, I would make sure that I had forgiven and been forgiven rather than what this world is enamored with, and that is getting even. See, this book teaches that if you occupy your time and your energy with getting with revenge, not only are you going to lose, but you're never going to get it done. You're never going to accomplish what you think. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. And the marvelous thing about forgiveness is that when I read my Bible, God took the initiative. One of the reasons we struggle with the revenge on this hand and a failure to forgive on the other, well, if they'll go first, I will. If she'll ask for, when it came to God and his attitude toward us, who went first? Did we look at our sinful condition and fall down and say, God, please, do something about this? No, my Bible tells me that God looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me. And I quote this passage all the time, Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who took the initiative? He did. And if I knew I didn't have but one day to live, I would take the initiative in being forgiven, but then also forgiving other people. The person with an unforgiving heart is going to have to stand and judge. The person who's not ready and willing to forgive his brethren is not ready to meet God. And so I would forgive and be forgiven. Because the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 4 and verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil, but he follows that with, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, in those days, you couldn't buy anything on time. You didn't buy merchandise and have a payment book look like Sears and Roebuck catalog. You paid every debt in full. By the end of the day, you didn't go to bed at night owing anybody any money. And Paul says, you don't go to bed at night owing anybody an apology. You forgive and be forgiven. And so again, I just got a feeling that if we knew we had one day to live, there wouldn't be a lot of morbid conversation. There wouldn't be what we like to call gossip, and one of the most, we've been here before, but one of the most unfortunate misnomers is we think that gossip is spreading lies. Look it up. You can be telling the truth, but if your intent is to harm somebody, it's still gossip. And I got a feeling if you knew you just had one day to live, you wouldn't be doing that. You'd begin the day with conversation with God. You would commune with God. You would forgive and be forgiven. You'd tell somebody about Jesus. You ever thought about this? And this pandemic has taught us one thing. It's taught us a lot of things. I have seen people almost start a fight in Walmart because somebody wasn't wearing a mask. Why aren't you wearing that mask? And we've struggled in churches all over how to serve communion because of COVID. Now, I said that to say this. Suppose you knew the cure a long time ago and you didn't tell anybody. That'd be criminal, wouldn't it? That'd be criminal. But what about knowing about Jesus, and as Brother Charles so beautifully puts it, that disease called sin? And that's why that song, Matt, that we sing from time to time, you never mentioned him to me. Cuts right to the heart, doesn't it, brother? You think about if you had one day to live, that one person that you know and you love in your family that's out of Christ, don't you reckon you'd say something to them before the end of the day? Don't you reckon you would say something to them before the day was over? If you had just one day to live. Well, you've listened well, but now I'm afraid I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because in addition to telling people about Jesus and balancing the books and starting the day with prayer, if you knew this was your last day, if I knew this was my last day, I would anxiously anticipating the end of the day. I'm not talking about suicide. I'm not talking about taking your own life. That's not what I'm saying. But if you knew that you had just one day to live, I would anticipate the end of the day. There are two passages of Scripture in the Bible that help me in that regard. One is in Philippians 3 in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look forward." To the sake. Do you? Do you really look forward to it? See, that's as was pointed out in our class, and it has already been said, we're all about heaven. That grand old song we used to sing from time to time, "My God and I, this earth will pass, and with it common trifles." We're in the heaven business, folks. And if I knew this was my last day, I would anxiously anticipate the end of the day and look forward to it. That's what Paul says. And then the Apostle Peter as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And once again, we haven't always taught this. We've talked about how we ought to live, and we've talked about how we ought to behave, and we have talked about how we ought to study the Bible, and how we ought to be knowledgeable. Well, let me show you why we ought to be knowledgeable. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Peter has to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Listen to it carefully. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. I submit to you that we preachers have used that verse more of a threat than a promise with regard to that intense heat. But notice the first part of the verse, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know when that passage really, that concept of looking for and hastening the coming of the day, you know when that really hit me? Grandchildren. You knew I was going to work that in, didn't you? When they were on the highway and they call and say, Dad, we'll be there at 2 o'clock. I didn't sit in my recliner and watch the car or watch the clock. I went out in the yard. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know none of y'all done that. I was looking for. Looking for. Now, tragically, there have been some false teachers that predicted, quote unquote, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And had a bunch of folks dressed in white standing out on the hillside watching for him. No Jesus. And that false teacher did more harm than he did good because people laughed at him and people scoffed at what he said he was told by God. But see, this book says it's going to be as a thief in the night. And he's not given us any specific time because he doesn't tell us to get ready. He tells us to be ready in an hour that you think not. But to think about anxiously anticipating the end of the day. I'm aware of the fact, and we deal with this in grief recovery, that there is a difference in some of the emotions that are felt by family members when there is a gradual illness that takes months and months and even years, as opposed to that bolt from the blue when you get that knock on the door, you get that phone call. But in either case, I'm glad that God has given us the ability to prepare. I made a statement yesterday, and I've already mentioned it before, that Bob Mann was in the life insurance business. That's where he made his living, selling life insurance. But right now, he knows firsthand what eternal life is all about. And I just wonder, if you knew you had one day to live, would you pass up an opportunity to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross? Would you pass up an opportunity to balance the books, to forgive and be? Would you pass up an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus? And have you learned to pray the greatest prayer in all of Scripture? And it's the one that John prays in the Revelation when he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We've got some good men in this congregation that close their prayers like that, and I'm so glad they do. Because it reflects not only their heart, but what our heart ought to be. And it wasn't original with them. They got it from this book. And that's why I want you to be in Christ. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ. That's not my opinion. That's what this book teaches. We're baptized into Him, into His death. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Colossians 2, 12. We're baptized into Him. You don't just accept Him. You don't just believe Him. You obey Him. Belief is the beginning part. But then you change the way you think. Repent of your sins and confess Him. be buried in that watery grave. Maybe you're hurting and you're struggling. And if you knew this was your last day, you'd want to balance those books. And that's why we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.